All right, we'll begin reading Psalm 119 and verse 25, and we'll read all the way down through this section. And let's try to renew in our mind some of those things that we had engaged with last Wednesday and bring back to our minds so that we can see in this not only the reflection of the Son of God, but our heart cry also for the Lord to lead us in His way. Verse 25. My soul cleaves unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to your word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melts for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments, and thou shalt enlarge my heart. We saw last Wednesday that genuine believers, especially mature believers in Christ, really do feel verse 25, don't we? When it says, my soul cleaves or clings unto the what? Unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. We do feel, do we not, our earthiness. Even coming here, someone was saying to me about how a body part of theirs was hurting. That's knowing that we are tied into this earth, right? And so you have this paradox that we are carrying about in our earthen vessels, the image of the heavenly. That is, we have the Spirit of Christ inside of us. And yet our bodies are very much bearing the image of the earthy. So we have the earthy and we have the heavenly, and it's all there in our bodies. And so we know of our corruption. We know of our gradual perishing, don't we, in our bodies. We know of the dishonor, that is, our bodies having in our flesh that shameful, sinful tendencies, desires that we have. We know of weaknesses, sicknesses, and illnesses, and disabilities. We know of our naturalness. We really do are just tied into what we see and hear and feel and taste. We're just wired into that, aren't we? Versus the revelation of God. And we know our earthiness, this holding vessel of our soul. And it really is a clinging to the earth, doesn't it? But we also know it in our soul. We know the feelings that are associated with that. We know the discouragements that are associated with that. We'd love for our spirits to be up all the time, wouldn't you? But the reality is that the things of this life work to depress your soul. Life can be depressing, can't it? With our eyes not on the Lord. And yet this man knew of that earthiness, and yet he had experienced reviving. Look in verse 25 again. My soul clings unto the dust, quicken. That means to make me what? Alive, according to your word. Now, was he alive? Was he saved? The answer to that is, yes, he was saved. He was born again. He had been made alive by the Spirit of God. But that earthiness, that soul being cast down, he felt that, and he knew that what he needed was life. And that's also what he desired with all of his heart. We saw last week that the psalmist is concerned not just with knowing, but the activity of his life. We noticed the phrase, my ways. Look at verse 26. I have declared my ways. Verse 27, make me to understand the way. Strengthen me. Verse 29, remove from me the way of lying. Verse 30, I've chosen the way of truth. Verse 32, I will run the way of your commandments. He's concerned about the course of his life, the course of his feet. Where are his feet going? What is he doing? So should we be concerned about our feet? The answer to that is yes. We should be concerned about the activity of our actions. And in the midst of that, he knew that he needed to be made alive. Now, how frequently do you and I need to be made alive? How frequently do we need this quickening, or we use the term reviving? We need it how frequently? Yearly? Daily? Every day? Really, every moment by moment. I mean, there have been times where I have woke up and my mind is on the Lord, and my first thought in my mind and my first words out of my mouth is, thank you, Lord. And I am there, and I am alive to him. And then 15 minutes later, I'm crashed. And I need to be made alive. And yet the taste is there, isn't it, brethren? The taste of what we're going to have before him forever and ever. And isn't it interesting? You notice in verse 25, my soul what? Cleaves unto the dust. The same Hebrew word is used in verse 31, and it's translated there, not cleave, but stuck. And so here's what's interesting. In verse 25, he says, my soul cleaves unto the dust, but yet in verse 31, he says, look, I have cleaved unto what? Yeah, your testimonies. How can you cleave to the testimonies and at the same moment, your soul cleaving to the dust? Well, I kind of liken it to, this is a terrible analogy, but I thought about this afternoon. Here's a man, and he goes out for a football pass, and he catches that pass, and he's what? Is he holding on to that ball? He's holding on to that ball, but at the same time, he's falling. And he's falling where? To the earth, right? Okay? So he's got the ball, and he can say at the same time, my soul is cleaving to the dust, as it were. But at the same time, he's holding on to that ball, I'm cleaving to your word. And that's a good analogy. We walk in this life, and we're cleaving to that word, but while we're cleaving to the word, we feel our soul is what? There's something pulling us to the earthy. And so this is a strange man, isn't it? Sounds like he's a pilgrim, doesn't it? Because that's exactly what we experience in our life. So we saw the way in verse 25. And this evening we want to look at two things. We want to look at his request in the way. In other words, what's he praying as he's walking? And the second thing we want to see is he making any decisions while he's doing this? So number one, his request in the way. And what I see here in these verses are eight requests that he is praying for because he is concerned about the actions of his feet. Now this man is not shy to make these requests. And he is not unknowledgeable on what he should be requesting. He's not fishing around on what to pray for. He knows exactly what he should be praying for, and he's praying it. So the first thing we see is this, verse 25. Quicken thou me according to thy word. He's saying, Lord, revive me according to what you have said. Isn't that what we need? Don't you want to be revived just like God has written it down? That's exactly what we want. And so this is a cry of necessity, isn't it? My soul cleaves unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. There seems to be inherent within that verse a crying out, a feeling of longing, a desire for something that you cannot find under the sun in this life. It's got to come from who? It's got to come from the Lord, who is the creator and sustainer of all things. And so this is a cry of necessity. This isn't optional. He's not saying my soul cleaves to the dust, but I'm doing okay. He's not saying my soul cleaves unto the dust and I just want your help. No, he's not asking for help. He's asking for what? Life. He's asking for life. And brethren, isn't that what we need? Right now, what you need is his life. Can we pray for that as believing people? Or do we just say, well, I'm saved and he's in me and that's it? No, he's concerned about his walk. And he wants that life not only being illumined and brightened in his life, he wants it worked out in, by his feet, by his course of action in this life. So number one, Lord, revive me. And he's praying for himself, isn't he? Lord, revive me. Secondly, verse 26. Lord, teach me. Teach me your statutes. Teach me the way of the word. He says, I have declared my ways, and you heard me. Now, what I need to do now, I need to know your ways. I need you to teach me your word. I need you to teach me the way of your word. And brethren, it is one thing. If I was to go up to you and I would say this, I would say, do you need God to teach you? I think every believer would say what? Yes. Yeah, great. 100% on that test. Okay, you passed. You got an A in the class. But you don't really know you need the teaching until you tell God the way you're walking. In other words, he's thought about this, hasn't he, brethren? And he's confessing to the Lord his ways. And in the confession to the Lord of his ways, he realizes that he's deficient, that he needs to know the Lord's ways, and the only person that can teach him that is who? The Lord himself. Don't you feel the need when you sit down and nobody's around you, and you examine the way you're living? Now, a lot of believers won't do that. And the reason why they won't do that is because they're really okay with that. They're okay with the way they live. Okay. But if you sit down and just think today, let's do this. Okay, everybody do this. Think about the times today you didn't confess Christ. That was your ways. Think about today when you needed his wisdom, but you relied on yours. Think about today in that big decision that you're trying to make, and you spend all that time on the internet trying to find all this information, but you never opened the book. Right? That's our way, right? That's how we make our decisions, okay? But I need to know his way. If I'm concerned about where my feet are going, then I've got to know the way that is higher than my way. And that can only come from the Lord. And brethren, it only comes through your Bible. In other words, what I'm doing with this passage and I'm preaching to you devotionally is because I have done what the passage is saying. I just didn't read it and say, oh, that's nice. I read it. Nor did I read it just to get knowledge so that if I get the quiz right, I get the right answer. That's not how God tests us. He doesn't give you a quiz and say, can you answer these five Bible questions? He tests our way, doesn't he? He tests our way. And when you sit down and you confess your ways to him, when you take that time to really put yourself, now let me just say this, you're a lot easier on yourself than when God shows up. But even with us being easier on ourselves, we still find ourselves absolutely discouraged about our way. Because we think we're doing pretty good until we think on our ways. And what I need in that is I need his teaching, because, brethren, all we like sheep, can you finish this? Have gone. See, that's our way. Our ways are ways of straying. Even when you think you're not. Later on, he's going to talk about, look at verse 29, remove from me the way of lying, deceit, deception. And we are easily deceived, aren't we? And so our ways are ways of straying. And when we have decided that we want to walk in his way, then what we need is his teaching, not just in knowledge. We need the wisdom to be able to apply it to the things of life. There's a real disconnect with that with God's people. I found even God's people who are very biblically versed, and they could argue finer points of theology, when it comes to applying it to the way they live and in living situations, they don't measure up very far. And so we need him not only to revive us, we need him to what? To teach us. And this is what he's praying while he's walking. While he's walking with the Lord, he's saying, Lord, revive me. I got to have it. Lord, teach me in the way. Show me the way of your word. Thirdly, verse 27. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. He just doesn't want to be taught. He wants what? Understanding. So thirdly, Lord, make me to understand the way. Because, brethren, and I'll just speak for myself, I am pretty hard-headed. And a lot of times when I think I know the way, I really don't know like I ought to know. I need his understanding, and God is the God of all understanding, and he's the only one that can give you understanding while you're walking in the way. He wants to practice the wisdom of God. Do you notice here in verse 27 that when you really come to a scriptural understanding of the way, what happens? You will open your mouth. Could it be that one of the reasons, and I'm sure there are hundreds of reasons out there, that the church of Jesus Christ is not confessing Christ is because of our misunderstanding of the way? Could be, couldn't it? Folks, when God opens your ears and your eyes so that you see, it's exciting. And you got to tell somebody. And I've said this before, preaching is nothing more than reliving what God has taught and shown me right there at that desk. That's a blessing. So Lord, make me to understand the way. And it is interesting, isn't it, that when you understand, you do talk of thy wondrous works, meaning you want to multiply the knowledge and the wisdom that has been given. You don't go up and say, now look, I'm wise and I want to talk about my wisdom. No, you don't want to. That's not it, right? But you spontaneously You spontaneously open your mouth. It's like a bursting. You got to tell somebody. And you can do that by phone. You can do that by email. You can do that by messaging. You can do that by just bursting into your husband's room and letting him know what's going on. You can do that in so many ways, can't you? Letter, okay? But we open up our mouths. Fourthly, all right, can you repeat what he's asking for? He's asking for reviving. He's asking to be taught. He's asking for what? Understanding. Now look at verse 28. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. What's he feeling in the way? Yeah, he is really feeling here a melting in his soul. The Hebrew word there refers to kind of like a slow leakage. Okay? Well, I think melting is a good way to look at that, right? You have a piece of ice and it just gradually what? Just gradually leaks away until there's no ice there. This is how his soul feels. His soul feels like he's just leaking away, and what's pressing down on him is grief. It's heaviness. All right, what do you need? I'll tell you what we normally say. Lord, remove the grief. And he will one day. But we live under the grief. Okay, what do we need? We need strength. Our soul needs to be strengthened. And you know what, brethren? One of the things that the Lord does, it took me many, many years before I understood this, is that just like, I'll just use running since every now and then I try to run. You know, I didn't get up one day. People say, man, I can't believe you've run X amount of miles. Okay. Well, I can assure you, I just didn't get up one day after being, you know, a couch potato. I just didn't get up one day and say, hey, that running looks pretty nice. Think I'll do it. My wife says, well, where are you going? Well, they ran 26 miles. I'm going to go out and run 26 miles. I mean, if they can do it, I'm a man, I can do it. Well, you know how far I got that first day I decided to run? I didn't decide to run 26 miles. I got about a block. And, you know, they say that when you're doing this, don't try to get your heart rate too high. My heart rate was through the roof. My tongue was hanging out of my mouth. I had sweat pouring down on my forehead. I couldn't believe it. It was embarrassing. And you know, that's the way you are when you get born again. And God says, all right, I'm going to mature you so that you can bear some weight. Right? That guy that's lifting that weight, that's doing the jerk and all that stuff with those weights, you don't go out and say, hey, you know, I'm going to bench press. If that guy can do 300, put it on. Okay, you're going to crush your chest. Okay? God doesn't do that. I mean, if human beings wouldn't do that, why would God do that to us? But what he does in his providence, whether you and I want to or not, he allows certain grief, burdens, heaviness to come into your life. And I'm going to tell you what you feel like. You feel like there's no way you can handle it. And you know what he wants you to do? He wants you to say, Lord, strengthen me. Will he do it?
Yes.
Sure he will. And remember from 2 Corinthians, the amount of the trouble is the amount of the comfort. Okay? But you may feel like it's kind of like this. Okay? Lord, strengthen me in the way. Are you going to need strengthening in his way? Yes. Now, this isn't the only time this has been prayed. Okay, I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians. And I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. You can pray this not only for yourself, but you can pray this for a congregation. And brethren, God does this to a church. He brings certain griefs, certain heaviness, certain burdens into the life of the church because he's trying to mature you so that you and I would be usable in his sight. Really, brethren, the stronger you are, the better you can be at a tough expedition, right? Okay. So in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul is praying the second time for this congregation, verse 16. And he says that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 16, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be what? Strengthened. That's what we need, isn't it? Strengthened, with might by his Spirit, where? Okay. Now, what I want to know in this passage is why. Look at verse 17. Here's a purpose. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. Here's a purpose. So that you being rooted and grounded in love. Brethren, I know you know this, but Christ is weighty. One of the nuances of the word glory, to give somebody glory, is to give them the weight that they are deserving. How much do you think God weighs? In other words, how glorious is God? Okay? But he's going to be in you. You need what? If you're going to bear his glory, you're going to need his strength to do that. Paul's praying that for the church, which is the body of Christ. Now note again, in verse 17, this strengthening occurs so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, might have the ability to comprehend. Everybody see that? So if God teaches you and gives you understanding, there's a weight to that. And in order to bear that understanding and to bear the glory of that knowledge in the way of the Word, you're going to need his what? His strength in your inner man so that you can comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, how much strength are you going to need for that, church? A lot. And how much are we, as the individual members of his body, are we going to need that strength? And that strength is given to the members of the body of Christ in varying maturing degrees, isn't it? Somebody may be stronger than someone else, and that person's having a hard time, and that person who has maybe that greater strength, bearing that understanding, is able to come and teach and encourage. Right? Give to them the strength of God so that they can bear under. And so we need his strength. The cure for our earthiness is life from the Lord. And the cure for a soul that has been weakened from the heaviness of this life is strength from the Lord. And he wants it. Did you notice this? According to thy what? Thy word. He wants life according to God's word. He wants strength according to God's word, doesn't he? And so he wants it according to the way of the word. Fifthly, here he is walking in the way. He needs life. He needs teaching. He doesn't just need teaching, he needs understanding on how to walk in that way of God's Word. And in order to bear the teaching and the glory of that understanding, he needs strength in the midst of the heavinesses of this life so that he can walk. But now, verse 29, he needs this. Lord, make to depart from my way, what way? The way of lying. The way of deceit. The way of deception. And you know what? When we're cleaving to the dust, we, every day of our life, is in constant danger of being entangled by deception. This is perhaps to me one of the most frustrating things about this life. How important is it, brethren, for you and I to know God? How much do you know God? In other words, it's an imperative for me to know God and to know His ways and to know who He is and to be strengthened with His might. That's an imperative. But I know so little. And if I know so little, the danger is that I would be deceived. And that is something that I really feel as a pastor. I mean, I'm here, and one of my responsibilities, not just my family, not just myself, is to provide leadership so that we can walk in the way of the Word as a church. Is it easy to be deceived? You ought to look around and find, the number of men who were in the ministry and they're not in the ministry because they were deceived, they went off the right path, is astonishing. Right? It's astonishing. Friends that you knew that one time were hot and zealous for the things of the Lord, and now they're just having the time of their life out in the world. And yes, they chose, didn't they? But you know what? They may have chose because they were deceived. Many a person has made a deceptive decision and got led to a place where they thought they'd never go. We need the Lord. Lord, make to get out of my way any other way of deception. And here's a corollary. God's word is not deceiving. Right? This happens according to His word. Grant me thy law, what? Graciously, he is desiring the way of truth. Look at verse 30. I have chosen the way of truth. Remove from me the way of lying, because I've chosen the way of truth. And he wants God to do this as a gift to him in terms of grace. Grant me thy law graciously. In other words, he's not going to God and saying, God, I'm a pretty good guy, right? God, I'm tithing. God, I'm attending church. God, I read my Bible every day. God, I pass out tracts. He's not going to God based on his merit, is he? He's already confessed his ways, and he was found lacking in his eyes. He's saying, Lord, would you give to me your law? Because that's what's going to keep me on the pathway. Remove from my feet the way of deception and give me as a gift your law by grace. And folks, that's what you and I want, isn't it? We want the gift of understanding so that we can walk after the right step. When I was younger, I literally thought that as I matured in Christ, it would get easier. And you know what I found? I found the longer I walked with the Lord, the harder it is. And the more I fear, and I chose that word on purpose, the more I fear being deceived. I don't pray this every day, but I pray it regularly. Lord, don't let me be deceived. Do people get deceived? You remember Matthew chapter 7? Jesus says, "Depart from me." And they say, "Lord, Lord, we've done this in your name, and we preached in your name, and we've done many marvelous miracles in your name." Were they deceived? Now you know why I pray, "Lord, don't let me be deceived." How easy is it to deceive a baby? How easy is it to deceive a child? How easy is it to deceive an immature believer? How easy is it to deceive a mature believer? Not as easy, but still what? Still possible. I think that's a good prayer for us. Lord, remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. Sixthly, verses 29 and 30. Oh, that's the one we just did. Seventh, verse 31. Lord, don't let my hope be confounded. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to what? To shame. Where's your hope tonight? Isn't it in what God said? And you're hoping with a confident expectation, with the knowledge that God, who cannot lie, has given us His Word, and He is true, isn't He? But sometimes the fulfillment of that Word lingers. People start mocking you. Look at you depending on the Bible. Look at you. Look at how God's treating you. Look at all this calamity that's come into your life. And what you start feeling is you start feeling a sense of embarrassment. And your flesh says to you, how foolish you were to have done, just fill in the blank. You did it with express confidence that this was the Lord's way for you. And look at you now. You ever been there? I've been there. Sometimes I think I live there. And the psalmist is very bold, and he says, verse 31, Lord, I have cleaved to your word. Don't put me to what? In other words, Lord, do what you said. Don't shame me publicly. And we think about the Lord Jesus Christ in this case. Was the Lord hoping on the word of the Father when he went to Calvary? The answer to that was what? Yes. Did it linger long? He's at the cross. He's been beaten. His beard has been torn. He's been spit upon. Do you think you would feel shame? And all the while he's saying, Lord, you're going to deliver me. They put the nails in his hand. They put the nails through his feet. They lift him up between heaven and earth. And Psalm 22 says he's praying and encouraging himself to trust in the Lord. He's saying, Lord, deliver me. Got long, didn't it? And finally he says, Lord, you heard me. And he said, Lord, there's one more thing. Into thy hands I commit my spirit, because you said you would not allow my soul to stay in the grave, my flesh. And he died, believing. Did the Lord disappoint him? Up from the grave he arose, just like the Lord had said. And because of his being raised from the dead, we as believers have all confidence that he's going to raise us from the dead. Lord, don't allow my hope to be confounded. Eighthly, in the last verse, he says, I will run the way of your commandments when you shall enlarge my heart. That phrase, enlarge my heart, means, Lord, I want you to make room in me for your word. Do you realize that by original birth, your room in your soul is very narrow? And it's very small. What do you need? You need your heart to be made roomy and to be made wide. This is some of what Jesus was talking about when he said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst for what? They shall be. Well, sometimes you need your cup bigger. This isn't like a cup of blessing. This is the cup of your soul. Your soul needs to be strengthened to bear the weight of the glory of Christ, and your soul needs to be made enlarged, because how big is God? There are no words, right? And he says, now, Lord, when you enlarge, when you make room in my spirit for your word, then I will what? I will run in the way. And you know what? That's exactly what we need. And that's what, remember we went to Ephesians? Remember what he says? That you may be able to comprehend with all saints. Now do you see the room? The breadth, the length, the height, the depth. Is that roomy? That's what we need in our soul. We need that as a church, and we need that as individual believers. Now, what do you think about those eight prayers in the midst of your way? You think they're valid? So now that we prayed, here's what we've done. We've recognized verse 25. My soul cleaves to the dust. You recognize it. You say, oh no, where was that sermon? Where was that passage Pastor was talking about? Yes, it's in Psalm 119. You get your Bible, you open it up, you look at those requests, you get on your knees, and you pray each one of those eight things. And then you say, okay, it's done. Let's go about the day. And if that's what you did, you missed it. Because the third thing that he does is he makes decisions. Do you see that? Let's look in verse 30. Tell me the decision that he made. He decided, he chose the way of truth. Everybody see that? That's not passive. That's what? That's active. So he's coming out of this prayer time, as it were. He's coming in the midst of his way. He is being, are you ready for this? Decisive. Now that doesn't happen much today. People today in our culture in America do not like decisive people. They'll come and they'll say, let's make a decision, we'll say. Well, let's decide we're going to the ice cream shop. And then you'll say, what do you think? You'll say, well, I think we all go to the sandwich shop. Well, maybe we shouldn't go to the ice cream shop. Maybe we should go to the sandwich shop. And you say, you know, but if you get a sandwich, we do this and that. Maybe we ought to go to a steak place. Maybe. I got it. We're going to go to a steak place. The other person says, are you sure? You say, well, I'm not sure. Is that decisive? No. But if I came and I said, we're going to the ice cream shop, and my wife says, well, what about sandwiches? And I said, we're going to the ice cream shop. I'm not what? I'm not changing. And brethren, there are things in this life, in the midst of under the sun, in the midst of your soul being heavy, in the midst of your soul cleaving to the dust, there are decisions that you and I have to make, and we have to keep saying them moment by moment. And one of those is, I am going to walk in the way of truth. I don't get up on Sunday morning and say, I wonder if God wants me to go to church today. Why? He already decided, right? He said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So why do I need to make that decision? No, I just what? We're going. My kids, when they were home, they never thought to themselves, I wonder if we're going to church this Sunday. And it wasn't because I was pastor. This was what I did before I was pastor. My family, when my wife and I were engaged, I just looked at her and I said, I just want you to know something. And I was probably more firm than I needed to be. I just said, if you ever turn your back on the Lord, I'm going to follow, what I say? You don't remember? I'm going to follow the Lord. That's it. And I said, and you better do the same. Amen? That decision's made. It's done. And I tell you what it'll do, it'll save you from revisiting decisions. It drives me crazy when I do this periodically, we all do this, something happens providentially, and then I look back and say, now should I have made that decision a year ago? Well, you've already made the decision. The Lord permitted it. He hadn't left you, has He? Okay? He's not saying, you made that wrong decision. I'm not going to be with you. No, He's with you, and He can teach you in the way during that. Secondly, look in verse 30. What else has He done? What's open before His eyes? The Bible. The judgments of the Lord. He has deliberately set those judgments before His eyes. He's in the Bible on purpose. He's looking for God's decisions in situations that gives Him wisdom. Thirdly, verse 31. He decided to what? He's going to do what to God's testimonies? He's going to cleave to them. That's a decision. And then fourthly, in verse 32, He says that He's going to what? I'm running. I'm going to run the race that's set before me. Folks, those are decisive decisions. Have you made those? You ought to make those. And you ought to say those to you every day. In the midst of our earthiness, there is a Savior, brethren. Amen? And we can go to Him with abundant request in order to make us alive in the way of the world. Even when we come across true religion, like a man finds treasure in a field, you still have to make choices to attain the wealth. We have to decide to call on the name of the Lord to be saved, right? We have to decide after being saved that I want to hunger and thirst for the way of the Word above all things. I have to decide every day that I'm going to walk in this way. I have to decide in life that the decisions of the Lord will be my decisions. You have to decide to enslave your soul to the words of life. And those are decisive decisions. Don't ever unentangle that slavery, but walk in His way. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for Your words. Thank You for being our Savior, for hearing our prayers. And I pray that You would quicken us according to Thy word and strengthen us in our inner man For Lord, we have decided to walk in the way of the Word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.